All right, y'all. Well, we're going to hop around quite a bit tonight. I got an overall theme I'm hoping to relay to you tonight. And so we'll be in a couple of places here. Primarily, though, if you go to Luke, that's where we'll be for the majority of the message here. I got a couple of different verses here to give you. Throughout the Gospels, in each Gospel, we see Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, and who is not only is he the Lamb of God, but he's also our example, right? He's the one whom we are to be emulating. He's the one who we hope to be more and more conformed to the image of. He is the pattern, so to speak, that each of us is hoping to be like, to be made from. In the New Testament, and you see him speaking in parables. He uses these parables in a number of ways, and a number of parables he uses contain some common themes. We spoke on one of them, I think it was Wednesday night. Last Sunday. Last Sunday night we spoke about Jesus and using this idea, this theme of agriculture. But I wanted to show you something. The parables that he uses them to relay a thought, a concept, some sort of a truth that otherwise, without the parable, without the story, without the illustration, we probably wouldn't be able to grasp it, right? Because he's trying to take things of heaven, things of God, and relay them to us as men, relay them to us as people. And that's very difficult for us to grasp. And so he uses these parables and these illustrations to try to give us a picture of it. And though, no, I don't think any of the parables really hit the nail on the head as far as heaven and the relationship between God and man, many of them are very useful in us trying to understand and to grasp this. One of the parables that's very well known, one of them that he uses quite often, such as agriculture, cleaning, food. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the 14th chapter of Luke. We're going to be focusing on one of these parables tonight, and it's actually the parable of the dinner banquet. Now, I've actually preached on this before, and there's a number of different angles you can come at this parable from as far as salvation goes. But one of the things I like about the parables is that there are so many images of the relationship between God and man in each parable. It's not just one thing that points to it. There's a multitude of them. Now, I want you to see something here. I want to try to use this parable to share some of the truths about God, and I guess our focus tonight is God's table, all right? The theme is that God's table is set. We're going to talk about what that means for you, what it means for me, and what it means for the rest of the world, that the table of God is set. Before we do that, though, let's join, if you would please join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord God, we're humbled in your presence. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your many blessings upon our nation, upon our families, Lord. Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives and through our lives. Father, and even in the hard times, Lord, even in the difficult situations, Father, we thank you for the things that you are doing to us, Lord, to refine us, to better us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us for the work that you have, Lord, seen fit to use us for. Father, we ask that you would be with our church family, those that are ailing, Lord, those that are sick. Father, I pray that you'd be with Frances as she is recovering, Lord. I'm glad that everything seems to have gone well and that she's home. Father, I pray that you'd be with Brother Newsom as he's got a surgery here coming up. Father, I pray that all of that would go well and that Father, he would very quickly, Father, be back to gaining his strength. I pray that you'd be with his family, Lord, as they have been ministering and caring for him over the last week or two, really, just trying to be a blessing. Father, I pray that you'd continue to be with them as they do that. Lord, I pray that you'd open the ears of each one here gathered here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd open our hearts as well, though. Father, that we would take your word, that we would glean from it the wisdom. Father, that we would be able to take your will, Lord, and to place it into our hearts, that we would take and apply it to our lives as we go forward. For Father, it does us no good to be hearers and not doers. Father, help us to be hearers and also doers of the word of God. Father, I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I speak, Lord, for you know that I'm frail, Lord. You know that I'm not a wise man, Lord, but I pray that you would use me, Lord, that you'd speak through me to speak your word. Father, help us all to be conformed daily to that image that I was speaking of earlier, Lord, the image of Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We pray that the Spirit would be among us tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we really dive into this parable, I've got to give you some background information. And though I'm fairly certain that everyone who's here tonight knows this parable, you've probably heard it preached a number of times, I wouldn't be doing my due diligence if I didn't give you a little bit of the context behind what he's talking about and who he's talking to. And so the he, of course, is Jesus Christ, because he's the one speaking in the parable. So I want to use this illustration that he talks about God's table, right? This banquet or this feast, this dinner. We talk about this often. We talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? We talk about the dinner that we're all going to go to, how we're all going to go to the table of the Father of God's table. In order to illustrate some things about the table that you may not have seen as you've read this parable or studied it before, I'm going to use the table that you and I have at our own homes to try and point out some of the things of why Jesus may have used the table in this setting or in this story. The first thing I want to answer tonight is, what exactly is God's table? When we speak of the table of God, or we speak of the banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb, what is it exactly that we're talking about? Are we talking about a literal feasting in heaven? Not exactly. Let's put it this way. At your table, at your house, each of you has a table that you come to. Tell me, who joins you at your table? Who will you find there each night whenever you sit down to eat, when you sit down to gain nourishment, when you sit down to strengthen, to put substance into your body? Who else is there at the table with you? Your family, right? Those whom you know, those whom you have a special relationship with, those who are close to you. It's a very, very important thing. I remember growing up in my house as a young man, dinner time was a magic time. It really was, because that was the only time when the entire family would come together, sit down at the table, and we would have maybe 30 minutes, because I ate fast. I'm always hungry. But we'd sit down at the table, and that would be the only time that we really got to share and talk to each other. Mom was busy with the chores the rest of the time, chasing kids, me included. Dad was off at work. He'd come home, he'd be tired, he'd be fixing something that usually that I broke, or getting on to me because I needed it, or he'd be gone at work, right? But dinner time was nice. Dinner time was that time in which we all came together. The important thing I want you to get out of this, and out of this illustration here, the first thing I want you to see is that the table is a place where family is found. It's also a place where conversations take place. It's a place where investment into one another takes place. That love is shared. It's displayed. That's what happens at the table. And I see that in the Word of God, in the parable that he's using. This is not something that's new or something that just you and I have grown up with. This has been the way of it since the beginning. People have always come together around food, around a table. Now, simply put, I put this little, after all of that, this simple thing here. Simply put, the table is where people who have a relationship come with one another to gather. People who have relationship gather at a table. Now, understanding this, I want to show you a couple things from Scripture. I want you to think of God's table as an illustration for being in his presence, right? Because isn't that what we do when we come to the table? When mom calls you, what do? The whole family comes together. We come into each other's presence. We share that space with each other. We share that time. So when you think of him speaking of the table of God, or this banquet hall, this dinner, think of it as coming into God's presence. When you think of the table in that way, I want you to see something. First of all, the presence of God is where we draw our strength. The presence of God is where we draw our strength. And so we represent that by God's table. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Now, one of the interesting things about that verse that we find in Exodus, you notice that he says, he is my strength and my song. But the more important part, the part that's really powerful about that verse, is it says, I will prepare him an habitation. Do you know what that's saying? I will prepare a place for him to stay. But it's not speaking of a place made with man's hands. It's speaking of the heart. It's speaking of a relationship, a place for God to dwell within us and to go with us wherever we go, that his presence might be wherever we are, and that wherever we are, his presence might be. Second, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the first thing to think of when you think of the table or having a seat at the table or coming to the table, God's table is where we draw our strength, and we draw that from the presence of God. Second thing, the presence of God is where we draw our nourishment. Anyone here like to eat? Just me, huh? Just me? Yeah, y'all are Baptist. I know we like to eat. Come on now. Goodness. I bet we're going to go out here and find all kinds of stuff. So here's the thing. God's table is also where we draw our nourishment. When we come to sit down at the table at our house, when we sit down to a meal, why do we do that? Yes, it's to fellowship, to come into the presence of those who we're close to. But the reason that we eat is because that's how we get our strength. That's where we get our nourishment. That's where we get what we need to grow, right? Coming into the presence of God, we get nourishment from his presence, from his word. And in that, as we make room for God in our hearts and the presence is with us, we begin to grow in God. We begin to grow in spiritual maturity. All of this is represented in the table. And that's one of the things that I love about Scripture. And I've talked about this many times. Scripture is layered. You can read something as simple as Christ speaking of having a seat at the table. And when you really look into it, you realize that Christ was saying a number of things simply by saying, asking if you have a seat at the table. When you look at what the table represents and what takes place there, and you begin to see all the theological truths, all the questions that he's asking. Matthew 4:4 says this, but he answered and said, this is Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, although yes, food is what your body needs, your spirit, your soul, that which makes you who you are and what you are requires the presence of God. I spoke with the teens on, well, I guess it's Wednesday night. I never can remember the days, but it was the teens I was speaking to, so it must have been Wednesday night. I spoke with them during our studies, our Nehemiah Club, and we were talking about some things, and they were asking me some stuff, and every now and then we kind of sidetrack. You know, we kind of go down a rabbit hole that's not quite what we were planning on talking about. And usually it's because me and the teens will get to talk and they'll open up, they'll ask some questions. And one way or another, we came to something, and basically I was trying to explain to them that you are not a body that has a soul within you. That's not what you are. You are a soul that has a body. And so that physical body, which is going to perish one day, might need food. The soul, which is what you actually are, that requires the presence of God. That's where you draw your life from. So at God's table is where we go for nourishment. What do we find at the table? His presence. So first of all, what is God's table? Well, it's where we find the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we find our strength and we draw our nourishment. Psalms 107 verse 9 says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Notice that speaks about the hungry soul, those who are yearning, those who have a desire, those who have a hunger for Almighty God. Lastly, the presence of God is where we draw our joy. It is where we draw our joy. A couple of verses on this, and then I'll kind of expound on that a bit as we come to the close here on what the table is. First of all, 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Psalm 4:7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. First Corinthians 16, 26, 27, for the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. So you see, when Jesus is speaking about these parables of the Father's table, a couple of things to speak of here is that God's table, right, is talking about the presence of God. And do you guys remember a little while back we did a study on heaven? Was anyone here for that? Remember the study that we did on heaven? Remember what I told you heaven was? Heaven's not a literal physical place. I mean, it is, but not in the sense that we think of heaven. It's not a location that you can get to by car or by boat or by rocket ship, or even if we had the ability to fly unlimited miles at light speed, you would never reach heaven. Heaven is where God is. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of Almighty God. That is what it is. And so when you think of heaven, don't think of clouds and angels and harps and all of that. Yes, it's a wonder. Heaven is undoubtedly a beautiful place to match and to display the glory of Almighty God. We're told that we get a view of this in Revelation. It describes a lot of it, right? The sea of crystal glass and the throne and the angels and the singing, all of these things. But would it be heaven if God wasn't there? No matter how beautiful it was, if all those things were there, but God's presence wasn't, would it still be heaven? The answer is no. Heaven is the presence, not a place. The presence of God. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. So what is God's table? Whenever we look at this in the parable, I want you to think of God's table as the presence of God. And you can see now, I hope, as I've explained how a table is where we go for fellowship, where we go for nourishment, is where we enjoy one another's company. That's really what he's speaking of when he talks about the table here. We've got a couple of things also. Now, the next point I want to talk about is, if the presence of God is represented by the table, and you have to come to the table, or you have to come into the presence of God to gain all these things, how many seats are at the table, you might ask? It's a fair question. How many seats are at the table of God our Father? Well, this is a difficult question because I have to explain a number of things. I'll give you the short answer and then I'll expound on it. The seats are unlimited, but they are unlimited for a limited time only, if that makes sense. How many seats are at the Father's table? Numbers untold. However, they are only infinite for a certain amount of time. At some point, the banquet or the meal, the invitations, will stop. And that, of course, is at the judgment. I'm going to try and explain and show you some things here about how big God's table is. One of the first things, and every time we enter into a restaurant, what's the first thing they ask you? The very first thing they say, as soon as you come in, you go up to the hostess, first question they ask, how many, right? How many? The first thing they want to know. And the reason they ask that, of course, makes sense. Every table has a limited number of seats. They need to know where they're going to put you and when they can put you there. I want to show you some things and kind of try to use this illustration to paint a picture for you here about the table. Luke chapter 14, if you remember this from earlier, I said, well, we're going to start off there. Luke chapter 14, read verse 1 with me. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. First thing, Jesus went to eat bread, to share a meal, to invite into his presence and to share his presence with Pharisees. Now, what I find interesting about this is, were the Pharisees and Jesus, were they close? Were they friends? Absolutely not, right? They were absolutely against him. And it shows you that they were watching him. Why were they watching him? They were looking for some way to discredit him, some way to get rid of him, any flaw that they could exploit. Those who rejected him, those who denied and abused him, and who he knew would abuse him, would be the ones who were calling out and leading the mob as they called out, "Crucify, crucify." Yet he goes into their home, or they come with him, one or the other, but he goes in to share a meal with them. He brings them to the table. Now, if you would, I want you to see something. Now, if you're in Luke, turn back a few chapters to chapter 5. I'm going to try and build build an idea for you here. Luke chapter 5, read with me these five verses here, starting at verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth, speaking about Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So, who were these men? They were publicans. They were tax collectors, right? And as you may well know, they were not very well liked. They were Jewish people, primarily, that were working for the Roman government. They had a terrible reputation. They were viewed as traitors to their own people, that they were, you know, "Oh, you're helping the Romans." So they weren't well liked, right? They were, in other words, you might say that they were viewed as the least of these. They were viewed as the least of these. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, those who had their noses up, those who were looked at as holy or righteous or well-to-do. And they said, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I want you to see something here, and here's the point I'm trying to make with those verses that we've just read here, that I talk about how big God's table is. Jesus made room at the table. He made room for those who were his enemies, if they would only come. He made room for those who were the least of these, the sinners, the publicans, those who society viewed as castouts or unworthy, those who didn't have a lot of money, didn't have great reputations or powerful positions. He made room for them at the table. They were common folk, mostly uneducated. Many of them were blatant sinners. Yet Jesus went to eat with them. And I want you to think of something here. Remember that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. He was taking the presence with him. He was going in unto them if only they would come in unto him. God's table has room. God's table has room for all of those that the world reject. God makes room. He has paid a great price to make room. Now turn a few chapters ahead. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19 now. We're going to tell you about a man named Zacchaeus. I can never say his name right. Thank you, Zacchaeus. Goodness. So Luke 19, 7 through 10 says, "And when they saw it, they murmured," because he was going with Zacchaeus here, right, who was a sinner, who was a thief, so to speak. He was swindling the people. It says that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is born of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, Zacchaeus was a rich man. He's a man who seemed to have everything. And he acquired much of it, it would seem, through sinful means. Less than reputable would be the way he was known. But I want you again to notice something here. We're seeing a trend. Jesus, again, goes with him to be his guest, to sit down with them. He makes it clear at the end whenever they ask him why. He makes again clear he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had made room at the table for everyone who wants to sit with him. Notice that he doesn't force anybody. He doesn't tell them that they have to. But if they will invite him in, he will come sit with them. Notice Zacchaeus invited him in. He went to sit with the sinners and the publicans. They invited him in. Jesus said that the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. It wasn't his table that he took them to. It wasn't his house that he was bringing them into. He was going to their abodes. He was coming into their homes. Why? They were inviting God the Son of God, in to sup with him. And he was accepting. Are you beginning to see the importance of the parable of the table? Are you beginning to see some of the layers? Now, moving on. Putting all this together now, you've probably heard this verse many times. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's the illustration Jesus is making. That's why Jesus is going in and joining them at these tables. He's not only trying to give them their gospel, to be an example to them, but in doing so and in these parables and in this illustration of the table, he's explaining the relationship between God and man, and also trying to be an example of the gospel, which says that if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, if you will open that door, he will come in. He will join with you. And it doesn't matter what the world has said. It doesn't matter what mistakes that you've made. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, will you accept him and invite him to come into your life? In other words, have you said, Lord, come sit at my table with me? And if you will, if I will, then one day when we leave this life and that body that I told you about that perishes goes away and you are now you, fully you, a body incorruptible, and in that day he will say, now you come sup with me. And that's why in Revelation, get this. That's why it says if he will knock, if I knock on the door and any man hear my voice and open the door, it says, I will come in and sup with him. In other words, I will come into your life. But then it goes on, and now he's talking about things to come, and he will sup with me. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about you will be with me forever. That's the illustration that he's making. That's what the parable is speaking about. Don't you find it amazing the depth that Jesus could teach, the depth to which he could speak with such a simple parable about a table and sharing a meal? The truths that are there. The thing I want you to see here, and I want you to see this, is that, and here's where I talk about how big the table is. Remember I said the seats are infinite, and there's always a seat, but that one day they won't be infinite anymore. One day they'll stop being available. Let me talk to that now. I hope that I've made the case and been able to show you that he makes a way. He's standing at the door and knocking. And as I said, if you open the door, if you allow him into your life, if you accept him as your Lord, as your Savior, if you worship Almighty God, then he says, if you accept me, I will accept you. However, and here's the caveat, one day, judgment is coming. You know this. I know this. Anyone who reads the Word of God knows this. Judgment is coming. And just like Noah had to seal the ark that day, one day the invitation to the banquet, the gates will close. And so, yes, right now, there are an infinite number of seats. I pray that you can say confidently that you have a seat at the table. If you don't, well, don't worry, there is still a seat for you, if you'll just take it. However, that will not always be the case. That will not always be the case. One day, the invitation to the table will end. The last thing I want to talk about, and then this will drive us to our invitation, Now that we've talked about what is the table of God and we've talked about how big it is, now I want to talk to you about who belongs at the table. Who belongs at the table? And the answer to this is very simple. We talked about it here. We kind of really pointed to this in the beginning. That's your family, right? When we open that door, we share a meal. Here's the thing. You don't just come in as a guest, though. You don't just come in to sup with him as a guest. When you come in to sup with Christ, he invites you to be a member of the family, because that's who sets your table, right? We talked about that earlier. It's not just a relationship that you share a meal with, although we often do join together, we fellowship around food, yes. But night after night, who is at your table? It's your family. He doesn't just say, well, you can come and join me and we'll help you on a good relationship. It's more than that. He says, if you accept me, I will accept you. If you will accept me, I'll accept you, and I'll make you my child. Christ says, I'll make you my brother. The Father says, you'll be my own, and I'll be yours. And that's something that I want to point out here, is that who is sitting at God's table? His children sit at his table. That's who sit at the table of God, his children. And what is that door? What is that door that Jesus is speaking of, saying, if I'm knocking on the door, if you'll open it, I'll come in. You know what the door represents? Faith. Will you open that door of faith? Here's another neat thing with the door, right? Jesus is the greatest teacher. This is so cool. All right, so do you remember later on, whenever the disciples, they're all sitting there, and suddenly they hear a knock, and they go check the door, and they say, well, surely no one's there. They didn't have any faith, right? They said, surely he can't be here. He's in jail, right? But he was. He'd been freed. They didn't have the faith to open the door to believe that he was there. But the apostle was standing there. He was waiting for them. Christ had freed him from his shackles. In much the same way, we need faith to go answer that door. We need faith to let Christ come in. I want you to see one thing here in context also, though, to kind of the context of the time. And this was kind of deals with the idea of acceptance. You may remember whenever the story of Joseph, after he had come into his, all of the hard times were done, and he'd come into a position of power now, basically as Pharaoh's second in command, and his brothers come. And Joseph is at this time, he's living as an Egyptian, and his brothers come, and they're shepherders from the land of Goshen, and Hebrews, right? They're viewed as unclean, as shepherds. Do you remember what happened whenever Joseph was eating and when they were eating? They were separated. There was a separation between them. They didn't eat at the same table. And the reason they didn't eat at the same table is because for the longest time, again, people who eat at your table is a sign of acceptance. They viewed the shepherders in Egypt, they viewed shepherds as dirty, as unclean, as an abomination. And so they wouldn't eat with them. They viewed that as unacceptable. Likewise, that is why the Pharisees and the religious leaders were appalled. They were shocked when they saw that Jesus was going to eat with sinners and publicans. Why? Because it wasn't just a meal. It wasn't just, you really shouldn't be with them. To eat with them was to condone them, was to accept them, to say, I am not ashamed to be in your presence. I do not count you in my presence as a deficit to me. That's what the meal represents, and that's why a meal shared is a powerful thing. It's a sign of acceptance. That's why they were shocked. And that's, again, that is why Christ uses the parable of the table, of the sharing of a meal. Now, he uses a number of parables. We see, again, the sowing of seed. We see the marriage used. We see lots of things used to represent the relationship between God and man and how that works in salvation. Here we see it as humbly as simply sharing a meal. When we accept Jesus as the Lord of our life, as our Savior, he invites us to sit at the table with him. I see this invitation in Luke, this parable of the table, this parable of the dinner, as a powerful, powerful illustration of grace. In closing, let me say this. If you're here tonight, and as I'm speaking about this table, if you're not absolutely certain that you have a seat at the table, if you can't say with 100% certainty, yes, I know that I have a seat at the Father's table, then I want you to remind you of all the things that we've talked about, of how you only need to accept Christ. You only need to answer the door that he's continually standing at and knocking. John 3:16 makes it clear that God's table, in this example, is an open invitation made to whosoever will. Whosoever will. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter how wise, how foolish, how mighty, how weak, how frail. It doesn't matter how popular. God doesn't care about any of those things. The only thing that he really cares about is your heart and where your heart is in relation to him. That's what he cares about. That's what matters. Anyone can receive the grace and the acceptance of God the Father through Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on Calvary. That is why he is the one that invites you to the table. It's the Father's table. But if you'll notice in the parable, the Father isn't the one who goes to get the dinner guests. The Father sends his servant. Who did the Father send? The Father sent Christ. He sent his Son. His Son is the one who invites the guest. His Son is the one who brings them in, Jesus Christ. And how does he bring them in? By that precious blood of the Lamb. That's how he brings them in. You can join the family of God. You can have a seat at the table. Having a seat at the table, that spares you from the judgment for sin, which is eternal separation from that presence, eternal separation from Almighty God, whose presence is heaven. You want to experience heaven? You don't have to wait till you die. You can experience heaven right here with a relationship with Almighty God. Now, it'll be a hundredfold more than that even whenever we leave this world and we are face to face. But you don't have to wait till then. You can have it right now. If you're not sure that you have a seat at the table, then in a moment as the congregation sings, we invite you. Come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can be a child of God, how you can know that your seat is reserved, the marriage supper of the Lamb.